apologize for my Bible today. I've got my old Bible that I had in college. I have it all marked up, and it was coming apart, and I glued it together, and I thought, well, I'll just take it with me today. You might like to follow along. I'm going to talk about Abraham. Actually, Steve kind of had a good introduction to what I'm trying to do. I want us to look at Abraham. I like to study characters in the Bible and see what they did that I need to do like them and what they did that I need to not do like them. And Abraham is one of those characters. I always say Genesis is a good book to study, and especially if you're a new Christian. You need to read the book of Genesis frequently, at least once a year, because there's hardly a book in the Bible that doesn't make reference to some incident or character that took place in Genesis. And Abraham is one of them. And you'll find the name Abraham come up all through the Scriptures, a lot in the New Testament, too. And so it's good to review and study these characters and have them in mind, because that old adage that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. There's so much that you can understand in the New Testament if you know the Old Testament, too, that you just don't get if you don't know the Old Testament. And so it's good to study both. So we're studying Abraham, and I want you to focus on the idea of Abraham and his characteristics and what he did. And at the same time, think about God. Steve was talking about the miracles that Jesus performed, and how we could tell his character, his compassion. And, of course, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we recognize that. Jesus is the perfect example of what God is like. God asked us to be like him, didn't he? And so it's important that we know what he's like to try and be like him. And to follow Christ is the ultimate way to do that. So think about what God is like, as well as what Abraham is like, as we go through these scriptures. And if you want to follow through, you can start with the 12th chapter of Genesis in the scripture that was read in our presence a few moments ago. And here in these four verses is where God talks to Abraham and he tells him what he's going to do. We're going to take one part of that especially. That's important. It says that he's going to make Abraham a great nation, and he did. And you recognize that most of that part of the world today is populated by descendants from Abraham. The Jewish nation, many of the Arab nations, are all related to Abraham. And so he definitely made him the father of many nations. When he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, the emphasis was that Abraham means the father of many nations. And the last part, though, is the part I want to consider especially. He said that he would make of his seed, Abraham's seed, a blessing to all nations. Through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that's the part that I want to think about, especially as we go through this. Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldees. Actually, he had started to move with his father before that and then moved up to Haran, right at the edge of the boundaries of that country, as I understand it. But here, Abraham was told from God, he's 75 years old, so he's already formed some of his beliefs and habits, but he lived in a pagan country. And when you recognize that, you can see the wonder of Abraham's progress in his life, because he wasn't brought up in a godly environment. He was surrounded by people who believed in idols and all kinds of strange beliefs, and that's where he had lived. But now God says, I want you to leave. Now Abraham's family had been there. God says, I want you to leave them. I want you to go to a place I will show you. Abraham didn't argue. He didn't say, well, now I want to know about this place. I don't know. I might not fit there. I might have allergies there. I can't do that. He didn't say that. And that's one of the amazing things about Abraham, Abram as he's called here, the first part of these chapters. The chapters go from chapter 12 to 23. But here it says Abraham went. Now, sometimes you don't catch that. It comes so smoothly and so brief. God said, do this. Abraham did it. That's all there was to it. That was Abraham's faith, actually, his conviction that God knew what he was talking about and was going to ask him to do what needed to be done. He trusted God to do that, to do the right thing for him, and he believed that. So when God said, do something, he did it. Characteristic of faith. And so Abraham starts out in the country that he didn't argue with him here. He just went. He didn't even know where he was going. God says, I'll tell you. So you see here a little bit of the idea of Abraham. He was willing to go. You see here a little characteristic of God, too, I think. God doesn't always reveal, kind of like our reader board says, Bobetta. Ed tells us this. You don't have to see the whole stairway to take a step. God sometimes gives it to us in bits. And so he didn't tell him, well, I'm going to tell you where to go, and you're going to go here, and you're going to go here, and you're going to run into trouble here, and all this is going to happen. No, he said, okay, you go, I'll tell you. And God does that still in our lives. Sometimes we're not like Abraham. We say, well, now I've got to have more information. I need to be secure that what I'm doing is going to be the right thing for me. Abraham went, and God did what he said he would do. Another characteristic of God, where Abraham was like him, God's faithful. He's always faithful. It's no small thing that he asks us to be faithful too, because God keeps his word, and he expects us to keep our word to him. When we make pledges to him or convictions to him, decisions regarding him, he expects us to keep them because he's that way. And he always does what he says he will do. He told Abram that he would bless him, and he did bless him. He's still blessing him today. So now Abraham went out into a place that he didn't know, and he started out with his family, with his wife, and with Lot, his brother's son, his nephew. And don't know how old Lot was. Maybe it tells, but I don't know right offhand. But anyway, he's old enough apparently to be responsible for a lot of properties and livestock and such thing. And so they started out in the 12th chapter to go in wherever God told them. And it shows us to start out with that they were men of great possessions. And as they traveled, it got to be that Lot's people compare it to a ranch. But, of course, they were nomads. They were living in tents. But they had herds and great flocks of sheep and cattle. Lot had his stuff. Abram had his stuff. And it got to the point that their people didn't get along too well. And so there came a time when Abram got Lot, and he said, okay, we're having trouble here between our folks. Let's divide up so we can be at peace. And So Abram said, you just choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go that way, I'll go this way. And so that's what they did. They divided up. Lot looked into the certain region that was well-watered, Sodom and Gomorrah. That was before the destructions of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he saw it was a very rich and wealthy land, and so he went there. And so he started going that way and ended up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in the chapters coming, God reveals himself to Abram every once in a while. And in the 14th chapter, Lot got into trouble. He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah went at war with five other kings, and they lost. And they carried Lot and his family off, probably carried a lot of other people off, but they took all of the treasures and everything in those cities and carried them off. Abram heard about it. And incidentally, this is the first place in the scriptures that the word Hebrew, he's called the Hebrew, heard about it. This first time it's used. Abram was the first Hebrew and the first mention of it here. So when he found out that Lot was carried off with his family, he said, well, I'm going to do something about that. This gives a little picture into the power and the size of the properties of Abraham, because at that time he had 318 well-trained servants, you might say specially trained, like the Rangers in the Army or like the SEALs in the Navy. He has 318 of these people that were marshaled specialist. Now, in order to do that, he must have had quite a few people, because you know that everybody that worked for him wouldn't be that way. So he had this many men that were able to go, and they were smart enough and clever enough, like our special agents are nowadays, to go and to capture Lot and bring him back from those people who were going back to their homes. They, without any loss of life, and brought them back. And when they did take Lot, they took all of the possessions that had been captured by these people, the wealth and things that they'd carried off from Sodom and Gomorrah. And on their way back, in the 14th chapter, you see where they met Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest of God. Now, that's interesting to me. I'd like to know more about Melchizedek. Some people believe that it was Christ that appeared then. I don't know, but it is unusual, because when you stop to think about it, God hadn't appointed any priest that we know about. This was before the law was given and before the priesthood was established. But Melchizedek was a priest of God. And so when Abram met him, he recognized that he was a priest of God, and he recognized that they had things in common. And he gave him a tithe of all of the spoils. That's 10%. Some people think a tithe is just whatever you give at church. You know, you put a dollar in, that's your tithe. The tithe is 10%. And he gave him a tithe of all that. Later on, just the bottom part of the chapter, he was told that he could take everything, but he didn't. He said, only the meals and the things that my men need used, I don't want to take anything from the spoils. So Abraham had a belief in God that was evidenced by his willingness to give and to share what he had. And he recognized that. And he recognized that there was a commitment there to give and to recognize God. And that's a good study because Melchizedek comes up quite a bit in the Old and New Testament too. So you can think about that while you're studying. In the 15th chapter then, God comes to Abram again. He's told him that he's going to have a son, and that his son, through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, he didn't have any son. He didn't have any children. His wife couldn't bear children, so they had never had any children. And Abraham says, well, you know, since you haven't given me any, and it sounds like he kind of blamed God, but of course God does control these things, you know, and he says, you haven't given me any children. I've got this foreman who's really good, and I love him like a son. He can be the one. He can be my adopted son. And so all the blessings that you're going to give to my descendants can be through him. God said, no, it's not going to be that way. So, like husbands tend to do, he must have told his wife, Sarah, about this. And so Sarah decides she can help out the situation because she kind of feels left out too. She hadn't been able to have children. At this time, Abraham was nearing 100 years of age, and Sarah, 90. So Sarah goes to Abraham and says, well, now you can't have children, so why don't you take our Egyptian maid and have a child with her, and we'll raise him like our own. And so Abraham does that. And the interesting thing about this, I just mentioned this, it won't make any points with the women. The men may appreciate it sometime. You can circle it, men, in the scriptures. Sarah came and asked Abraham to do that, and he did it. And as soon as Hagar, the maid, conceived, she got the big head and looked down on her mistress. And so Sarah comes to Abraham and said, this is all your fault. I'll leave you to figure that out. But so Hagar was just a brief thing. It doesn't tell anything about Abraham, but she was mistreated by Sarah. So she ran off. And in the desert was about to thirst to death when God told her to go back and stay with Sarah because she was going to have a son and he would be blessed. He would be the leader of many nations, but to go back and live with them. And so she did. God met with Abram again. He often did. And here you get the step thing. You see, God's always assuring. But Abraham's always going. He doesn't divert his attention away from God when God meets him. The only problem that he has is Abraham really wants to understand things. And this, to me, is one of the principles that Abraham had that I believe that we can have. He had what you might call a core belief. He had a basic foundation belief in God. And he believed that God would do what he said he would do. So he never doubted that. But he didn't always understand it. And so first he wanted his foreman to be the son. And then later on, here I believe it's in the 16th chapter, when Ishmael was the son of Hagar, the maid, and by this time he's grown quite a bit. And so Abraham loves him. So God tells him again that he's going to have a son through whom all the world will be blessed, all nations will be blessed. And he tells him that he's, it's actually in the 17th chapter is the one I'm thinking about now. Ishmael was already along here by this time. And God talks to Abraham. He's 99 in the 17th chapter in the first verse at the time. And he changes their name from Abram to Abraham, and Sarah, or however you pronounce it, to Sarah. And he tells him that he's going to have a son. He says in the 16th verse of the 17th chapter, I will bless thee, and moreover, I will give thee a son. And she shall be a son of her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Talking about Sarah. Now, this, you remember now, Abraham's an old man. He looks in the mirror every morning and he thinks, man, I'm old. And my wife is old. Some of us do that today. And there are a lot of things that you can't do when you're old that you could do before, when you were younger. And Sarah never had been able to have children. Abraham was past the age of having children. And so God says, you're going to have a child with her. Now, this hit Abraham kind of funny. He was still trying to understand what was going on. And he wanted to understand. He never doubted, though, that God was going to do what he said he would do. But when God said that, he fell down laughing. He rolled on the ground laughing. God, in effect, says, okay, you can laugh if you want to. But you're going to have a son, and we're going to call him Isaac, which means laughter. This is going to be a kind of a reminder, isn't it, every time you see him. You know, the amazing thing about this is that for many years, in fact, just a few years ago, I always thought that Isaac was called Isaac because Sarah heard the men talking to Abraham in the 18th chapter, and when she's hiding behind the tent, and they tell Abraham that he's going to have a child, and she laughed. And God said, why did you laugh? She said, no, I didn't laugh. And he said, yeah, you did. But his name was Laughter, and I always thought it was because of Sarah. But actually, both of them laughed. And when Isaac was born, he must have been a jolly, happy child. Sarah makes comments about it in the Bible here about him and how she felt about him and how much joy she had. So he was a young lad that brought laughter, joy to their lives. And in the 19th chapter, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Solomon and Gomorrah, these men that came, two angels and the Lord, came and talked to Abraham and told him that Solomon and Gomorrah were very wicked, contrary to God, and they were going to be punished. Well, now Lot lived there. And Abraham, being a compassionate soul, didn't want Lot, of course, to be hurt. So he negotiated with the Lord. What if there's 50 righteous people there? Will you destroy the whole cities for 50 righteous? No, I won't. And he went down from 45 to 40, 35 to 30, 35 to 20, 20 to 10. And, you know, of course, God kept saying, no, I won't destroy him for that. God could have just let him go down to one, because, or two, because God knew there was only one righteous guy there. That's how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. It was like right before the flood, when the world was totally contrary to God and it had to be eliminated. Well, now, Lot did escape. The angels had to drag him out, and his two daughters went with him, and his wife, which you know, turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. But this happened, and then in the 22nd chapter, life has gone on. Isaac is in his teens now. He's a teenager, probably 13 or so. In the beginning of the 22nd chapter, it says that God tested Abraham. Now, remember, God has appeared to him many times. They've had a lot of, there's a lot of things that went on here that we haven't talked about. But over and over again, he has emphasized that one particular thing, that in your seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. It's in the 21st chapter and the 11th, 12th verse, but over and over again. In the 22nd chapter now, this has been pounded in his head. You're going to have a son, and I'm promising. This is not a son of promise, like he'd be a big important guy. This is the son of the promise. And it's him, and him alone, through whom all the world will be blessed. And now God says, take your son, your only son. This is the son of promise. I want you to take him and go 3 days' journey onto Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, this would be a point where you'd think a father would balk a little bit. But God's used to doing, or Abraham's used to doing what God asked him to do. So what does Abraham do? He packs up and goes. He takes his son. He takes the wood for the fire. And he takes the fire. And they go. And when they start to get close to the point where they're going, Isaac, who doesn't have any idea what's going on, is probably blessed not to know. He says, well, Dad, I don't understand this. We've got the wood, and we've got the fire, but we don't have a sacrifice. Because they were used, he's used to seeing his father offer sacrifices, no doubt. And Abraham makes that statement, God will provide himself a sacrifice. There's a beautiful picture here of Abraham and God. Both are willing to give their sons. God did give his son. He stopped Abraham before he killed his son. But he said, I just wanted to test you to see whether you would do what I ask. Now I know that you will. Now, at this time, let's turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Now, remember, I told you that it was my belief that Abraham had a core belief, but he was always trying to understand. So what was going through Abraham's mind when he took his son and he was going to kill him? What was Abraham thinking? Some of you know, but what can you imagine? But remember this, he never doubted that God would do what he said he would do. So he was trying to figure out, now how's God going to do this? He said he's going to bless him, that through him all the world will be blessed. How's he going to do that if I kill him? Well, here in the New Testament now, many years later, He says in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and it says in the 17th verse, by faith Abraham being offered up, by faith Abraham being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. So Abraham was thinking, well, I'm going to kill him and God's going to bring him back to life. That was the complete faith that Abraham had developed by this time in his life. We ought to say something about faith. And you can see this in Abraham's life. Faith is not something you get one day and it's the same all of your life. Faith is a growing process. If there's anybody in the world that shows that, it's Abraham. And he was diligent and persistent in staying with God. And faith is that way. It grows. So you can't give up. You don't give up on God. Abraham never did. He'd never seen anybody raised from the dead before. He'd never heard of anybody being raised from the dead before. But he believed in God, and he believed God could do anything. And since God had promised him that he would bless through his son, he never doubted that God would do it. He believed it. And that's a wonderful thing about him and his faith. I like in the 4th chapter of Romans, where it says Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to give, to provide. So God gives us a lot of promises, doesn't he? And just like Abraham, God expected Abraham to follow his principles, his rules, his laws. God has rules and ordinances and laws for us today too. But he promises many blessings if we follow him and if we're faithful. And that's a wonderful lesson that we can learn from the life of Abraham. I'll just briefly go back a little bit to the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Paul is talking about Abraham here. Paul used Abraham a lot in his books, his letters. In the 3rd chapter, 15th verse, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, to his seed, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise that was made in the 12th chapter of Genesis was God saying that Christ was going to be born through Abraham's descendant. That his blessing was not going to be on anything other than the fact of this one person who is Christ. Not to seeds, but to one, just Jesus. And if there's anything that we can learn of the compassion, the love of God. No wonder it says, John said, he loved the world and gave his only son. Because God, since the beginning of time, but especially since Abraham, has been showing us that he loves us. And he started out with Abraham to be the father. In fact, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And he starts out with Abraham to establish his love for mankind and the fact that he wants life for everyone. That's what it's all about. God doesn't want us to just live here. He wants us to live forever. And he doesn't want it just for a nation, the Jewish nation, or any other particular nation. He wants it for all of mankind, male or female, no matter what, free or slave, doesn't make any difference. God loves the whole world. And he's telling through Abraham's promises that he's going to give access to that salvation through his descendants. Now look in the last part of the third chapter of Galatians. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That's the last part of the 25th verse. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. We are descendants of Abraham by our faith. It's not a blood thing like you had to be in the Jewish religion. You had to be of blood. But our relation to Abraham is through our faith in Christ. He was the promised one that was given. And we are part of the blessings that God's given through Abraham to be a blessing to the whole world. We are his sons, and we belong to him. He belonged to God, and we belong to God. It's kind of nice to me to think that I could be related, even if it is by faith, to a man like Abraham. Now, I know that most of you have experienced your relationship to God. But if there is somebody here today that has never been, as Galatians says, baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, to begin your walk with him, then we have an invitation to him to offer you an opportunity to come and make that decision today while we stand and sing.